Good morning. The Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll get to that text in a moment this morning. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. Welcome to all this morning. Especially, again, we have visitors today, visitors this morning, and we surely want you to know and to feel welcome among us, and we are encouraged and glad that you've chosen to be here in this place this morning. Today at 5 o'clock, if the Lord lets us be together, we will assemble here in His name in this place. We'd just love to have you come and be a part of that and to join with us today again at 5 o'clock. Thank you, Phil, for your leadership in song this morning. And he who read to us from the Word of God, Terry, we appreciate that. I'm very encouraged and excited about the announcement that our elders have made by way of email and through Travis this morning that they have invited BJ and Kylie Sipe to come and to work with us. I am encouraged about that on so many levels and so many fronts. I'm going to save some of my passion to talk about that in the next week or two to help us to see the vision of what he will be doing, what I will be doing, what we will be doing. But you know, it's new work, it's new opportunities, not just for BJ and Kylie and not just for myself and for Amy and for our elders, but for all of us. And I am encouraged because I believe that the Sipe family is coming to be a part of a local work that's made up of people, the saved of God here, that will encourage him and his wife and support him. And that is something that I want you to know I have appreciated for the last 11, nearly going on 12 years that I have been in fellowship with you here. And I'm encouraged and excited about that. Yesterday was a good day, but also somewhat of a tough day for some parents and grandparents. It was graduation for a lot of our graduates. And that is a new, exciting time in your life, and we're congratulating you. We're happy for you and excited for the direction that your life will be taking you. But we're in prayer for you and for your parents. This is a good time. Congratulations to you graduates. Are you in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14? Let's pick up the reading this morning. Luke chapter 14, I'm reading from the New King James Version, verse 25. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, Jesus, and Jesus turned. And Jesus said to the multitudes, a lot of people. And Jesus takes advantage of saying some things to a lot of people. Verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, verse 28, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, verse 31, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider? Consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, says Jesus, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We just sang a song entitled Living for Jesus. Thank you, Phil, for leading that for us this morning. I want to speak to you this morning about living for Jesus, but what I want to do is just take you and help you to see what Jesus himself said about living for him, about what Jesus himself said concerning being a disciple of his, what it takes, what it demands, what that looks like, how that will live. But I must tell you, I must tell us this morning that living for Jesus, while the title this morning is very generic, each one of us must dig deep, as hard as that might be, to determine where best I perhaps need to be convicted in order to change. Because sometimes, a lot of times, living for Jesus demands in the present what we think to be at times unnecessary. And it's on that level that I want you in the beginning this morning to be advised, to be informed of what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4 about this Jesus, the one that we are to live for. The Hebrew writer says that this Jesus, the exalted Lord, King of kings, this is a Jesus who aids, who understands, who sympathizes with God's people. This is a Jesus who cares. And so we can, in the language of the Hebrew writer, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we can approach God's grace throne boldly. And we can ask for mercy and favor, grace to help in time of need. Because living for Jesus at times will be tough. But Jesus says, I understand what you're going through. As you try to live for me, I understand some of the challenges. I understand some of the sacrifices that you will be called to make that you are currently making. And Jesus again says, there is favor, there is mercy, there is help in your time of need, but you must ask, turn to me as you seek to live for me. In the context of Luke chapter 14, it's interesting that Jesus, when he speaks to a lot of people, the multitudes, what he's attempting to do is he's attempting to move people potentially from shallow faith to uncompromising commitment. He wants them to understand what life will be like as we seek to live for him. And he talks about personal relationships. And in that language in Luke chapter 14, he speaks in terms of father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, even your own life. And what he's saying is you must be willing to love less every other earthly relationship. What Jesus, in essence, is saying is you must give your full allegiance, devotion, and loyalty first to me above any other relationship. And he speaks about personal goals and desires. Whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. You must surrender your life to Christ. You must surrender your will to His will. And then he speaks about personal possessions. Whoever does not, Luke 14 and verse 33, forsake all that he has, cannot be my discipleship. It's not wrong to own things. But things must never own us. We must get hold of greed and covetousness. But did you notice Did you notice Jesus talks about a man building a tower, and he talks about a king going to war, and then he says simply salt is good? How does that fit the context? What was Jesus trying to get us to appreciate and get those people to understand when he speaks about a king or a man building a tower? Well, he tells us, I want you to count the cost. I want you to be aware of the sacrifice that's necessary in order to be my disciple. I want you to contemplate regularly the quality of workmanship that's demanded as a worker belonging to me. You see, uncommitted workers will stop working. And when we stop working and the work is not completed, what happens is people begin to ridicule and mock the work, the workers, but ultimately the one that we first claimed to be working for. But a king going to war? Well, being a disciple of Jesus is going to demand strength and stamina and courage, a willingness to persevere through tough times. And what that is going to take for me and what that's going to take for all of us is that we, that I, regularly be seeking opportunities to better equip myself and strengthen myself in the faith. To be looking for opportunities and then seizing those opportunities to draw closer to God. To receive the strength from His Word. To receive the strength from mutual associations and relationships in a local fellowship comprised of people, the saved belonging to God. You see, poorly trained, half-hearted disciples will end up seeking peace at any price. They'll give in. They'll surrender to false doctrine. They'll surrender to the evil workers. They'll make peace when they ought not to be making peace. They'll compromise their integrity and their faith when the Lord says what it's going to take is brave, courageous volunteers who stand against what is wrong and stand up for what is right. We're in a war as soldiers of Jesus Christ. So we need to suit up in the armor and we need to stand strong together and let the Lord and trust the Lord to give what He promises to give, His strength. And I think that's one of the reasons Jesus talks about the reality of war. I need to be strengthening myself spiritually. And then He just says salt is good. But when the salt loses its flavor, it's no longer good. There's a reason Jesus told us as kingdom citizens in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 13, you are the salt of the earth. As a people belonging to Jesus Christ, as those abiding in Christ, being connected to Christ, we are salt. And so I am to continually maintain that purity, continually taking our influence seriously. Otherwise, I'll no longer be effective in trying to reach others with the gospel. Because my life doesn't line up with the message that I preach. When I lose my distinctiveness as a follower of Jesus Christ because I've allowed myself to become contaminated by the world, in essence, Jesus says, I have at least at that point in my life become good for nothing. People aren't seeing Jesus through me. Now, having said that, can we make some applications? One of the things Jesus would have us to do, one of the things Jesus would have me to do, is to check my desire. Listen again to the words of Jesus found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I have to check my desire, my willingness to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is something that I must choose. Someone cannot choose it for me. They can help influence that choice, again, back to salt, being good. But ultimately, it will be my choice. Parents can help to influence the choice or the choices of their children. Mates can try to help influence the choice of their mate. But ultimately, it comes down to personal choice. Jesus is something I must choose. And it's not just Jesus or me choosing Jesus. I'm going to get it out. Hang on. It's not just me choosing Jesus like I would a weekend hobby. Something I will take advantage of or be connected to or participate in when I have an opportunity. If it works out this Saturday, if it works out this weekend, if it works out today, great. But if it doesn't, I can do without it. No big deal. That's not how we choose Jesus. That's not how we should choose Jesus. Really what Jesus is saying in essence in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14, it's all or nothing. And you see the challenge of that? It's all or nothing. Jesus is not Lord at all unless he's Lord of all. But it has to be something I choose. Jesus said an awful lot about following him. When he would speak to Peter and Andrew, he would say, "Follow me and I will make you fishers now of men." How can we truly be effective in the area of evangelism without first saying, "I desire to follow Jesus"? That's the desire of my heart, is to just learn from Jesus, follow Jesus, imitate Jesus, be like Jesus. And how that fleshes itself out, or one of the ways that it does, is me trying to reach others with the gospel. That's the kind of heart that I have, or should have, because I am a follower of Jesus. So I have to ask myself, is that my desire? To see how I can reach more people with the gospel? We sing a lot of songs that reference following Jesus. One of the songs we sing quite often is, "I have decided to follow Jesus." You see how personal that is? I have decided to follow Jesus. And I've told you before, I've sung that song with about 25 Christians, and I've sung that song with over 700 Christians in a worship assembly. But there's a verse in that song that says, "Though none go with me, I still will follow." You see, it's not very difficult for me to sing that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus," when I know that my decision matches the decision of a whole lot of other Christians. And I'm encouraged by that, and I'm thankful for that. But you see, it's not really difficult for me to take that stand and say, "This is the desire of my heart," when I'm sharing that with a lot of other saved people. But I tell you, when it's difficult is when I have to go outside of a church building on Sunday and go into the world on Monday, where most have chosen not to follow Jesus. That's not the desire of their heart. And in essence, what the songwriter is telling us, that's when it gets really hard. When it's following Jesus in your neighborhood and your neighbor doesn't want to, when it's following Jesus in the workplace and your coworker doesn't want to, or it's even following Jesus in your home and your mate doesn't want to, or your children don't want to, or a parent doesn't want to. But it has to be your choice, because It has to be your faith and your conviction that Jesus is who He said He was, the Christ of God, Lord of Lords, and that He is worthy of my service and devotion. I have to check my desire. And then once I check my desire, then I've got to start considering my choices. Because choices do affect our commitments. Or when commitments affect our choices. When our kids were little, Amy and I, we were Dr. Seuss fans. And there's a lot of good Dr. Seuss books that you read to your kids. One of the Dr. Seuss books was entitled, Oh, the Places You'll Go. And I'll tell you, that's not just a children's book. Can I share with you some of the words in that Dr. Seuss book, believe it or not, that I'm going to connect this morning to discipleship and living for Jesus? You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. And you can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know. And you are the guy who'll decide where to go. That's right. I need to realize that true commitment changes or should change my choices for the better. Daily studying of the Scriptures, because it's a choice I made to search the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things that I hear are truly so, Acts 17 and verse 11. And it's not studying the Word. It's not digging into the Word so that I can become smarter in order to impress other people with how much I know. It's studying the Word so that I can draw closer to God and better equip myself to live for Jesus. And then take that knowledge and connect it to courage and share it with others. But it's first about strengthening me. A commitment to daily teaching. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Daily encouraging. And that's the commitment that I've made to live for Jesus. And so the commitment that I've made to live for Jesus now affects the choice that I make daily, regularly, not just on Sunday. To encourage others daily while it's still called today, Hebrews 3 and verse 13, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Or to consider one another, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, in order to stir up one another into love and good works. But I have to consider the choices. I must consider the choices that I make. And when I've checked my desire and I've considered my choices, then I'm committing myself to Christ. I don't think it's so much a lack of commitment sometimes that makes it difficult for me to live for Jesus. Sometimes it's just being overcommitted to the wrong things. Who or what comes first? Busy, distracted, preoccupied Christians find it very difficult, yes, even at times impossible to live for Jesus in what truly in the moment, in the day, in the present matters most. And perhaps that's one of the reasons Jesus in the parable of the sower talked about the seed that fell among thorns. In Mark 4 and verse 19, he speaks about Jesus does the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. They enter in and they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Who or what have I allowed to choke me spiritually? Is there anything that I'm allowing currently to choke me spiritually? You know, when you've been with the church for nearly 12 years, What you find yourself doing at times is repeating some illustrations. But some people, if you'll let me do that again this morning, some people are hearing this for the first time. I was in the fifth grade, and it was Mrs. Youngblood's class. The bell had rung. It was business as usual. We lined up to head down the hallway to the cafeteria to eat lunch. When you stick a lot of fifth graders into a cafeteria, there's a lot of craziness that goes on sometimes, let's just say that. And that was the usual. And that day we sat down at the table and we opened up our lunch boxes and we looked at the tray in front of us and a pea went that direction and milk cartons were being swapped over here and somebody gave their hamburger away for some chocolate chip cookies. And the teachers were walking around and watching things and there was a whole lot of talking and a lot of noise going on that day in the cafeteria. And then I heard something and I noticed something that day at another table. It's a lot of commotion. But it wasn't the normal commotion because there was a lot of teachers and aides that were running to the table and then we immediately began to realize that there was a fifth grade student there sitting at the table that was choking. Food had gotten lodged in their throat and they was cutting off the oxygen. They couldn't breathe and so hence the teachers coming to render the aid and eventually what was lodged in the throat came unlodged and the child started to breathe again. What I noticed was until the teachers were doing what they were doing because of that child, what I noticed that a lot of talk and a lot of noise turned to silence because even fifth graders realize that when someone can't breathe and when someone's choking, that's not a laughing matter. That's serious. I hope you see the illustration. Jesus doesn't want his people to become so preoccupied, so weighted down with worry that it renders them lifeless. He doesn't want me to become so preoccupied with other things that are simply temporary that I lose my focus on what and who is eternal. And what's going to help me sometimes with some difficult decisions and some difficult challenges is to remind myself of who and what matters most. Being committed to Christ is absolutely essential. Who and what are you living for? Living for Jesus. A life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Now listen. The songwriter said, yielding allegiance, how? Glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. You know, I sung that song a whole lot for many, many years. And I don't know about you, but what I missed in that song was the emphasis on glad-hearted. Oh, yielding allegiance, living for Jesus, absolutely. But do I do what I do? Am I where I am this morning because this is where I want to be doing what I want to be doing? The glad-hearted kind of service. Is living for Jesus to you more about I got to than it is about I get to? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, can I remind you that the power of the gospel says to you that Jesus died for you, that Jesus can save and wants to save you, but it's only His blood that can cleanse you of your sins. You must yield allegiance to Jesus, glad-hearted. You must respond in faith to the call of the gospel by repenting of your sins and by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is who He said He was, the Christ of God, and coming to Him and surrendering to Him in faith and full obedience by being immersed in water, by being baptized to have your sins washed away. Jesus wants to save you. Will you let Him today? Will you give Him your heart and give Him your life? He died for you. If you're here this morning as a child of God and you haven't been living for Jesus, turn from that. Acknowledge your sins. Take them before God in prayer. And He has promised to pardon, to forgive, to give you aid and help in time of your need, to reconcile you again to Himself. If you will turn from your sins, if we can help you this morning publicly in any way to live for Jesus, won't you come to Jesus while together we stand and while we sing?